That's a prayer on my lips every day, every morning. As I awake, I say, Lord, help me today. I don't know what's ahead today. I'm not able to see the things on the horizon today. I need your help. And thank the Lord that He is there for us. My little burden today is, I will come to you. I will come to you. There are things that happen in life. Sometimes folks go through some awful dark places where they need strength and courage. Sometimes it seems like there are those who just have an easy road. It's almost as though they don't have any obstacles to face, and very little of the world that pushes back against them, very little headwinds to blow. And then there are some that it seems as though every corner they turn, they're facing headwinds. When you would think you could turn around and go 180 degrees and have a tailwind, you have headwinds again. Sometimes life can be that way. But there are also times in life where you and I will face a situation that's difficult, causes us to have some pause, and causes us to have to retreat to a place of quietness, if we can, and kind of regather and regroup. It's always good to spend time in prayer. But honestly, in the practical aspect of life, I don't spend hours and hours on my knees in prayer in the course of a day. I don't do that. I'm not going to tell you there aren't days or times when that does happen, but I don't do that every day. I spend time before the Lord and talking with Him when I can. I try to keep my heart and my mind open throughout the day to have conversation with Him. But to spend time of a morning and spend time of an evening retreating to the Lord, I would recommend to everyone to start your day that way. And I would recommend in the evening, before you pillow your head for the night, that you spend some time and closing out your day with prayer before the Lord. But then there are those times we face difficult things, and sometimes prayer is not the most immediate thing that comes to mind. Sometimes it's just, if I can retreat. If I could just retreat for a while. If I could just maybe escape from the events of the day or the hour or the moment. If I could just escape for a little while and find a place of quiet and solitude, it would be good. Now, I don't say that we shouldn't pray, because that's an important component in life. But I'd like to just bring to us a little passage in the book of Matthew where Jesus and the disciples were faced with a situation like this. In the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew, I'm not going to read all of this, but we'll read a few verses here, beginning with the 23rd. But if we look back at verses 12 and 13 of this chapter, we find that John the Baptist has been beheaded. And Jesus is told of it by His disciples. And He departs by ship into a desert place apart. I want to talk just a little bit about this man, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, of course, was the forerunner to Christ. He was the one that was tasked with the introduction of the drastic change that was about to take place. And he preached repentance to the people. Probably something they didn't fully understand. And baptism. And those things were unique to them. But he was one who was opening the door, making the way, the path for Christ to come behind him. And I'm going to just be quite honest with you. When I have others ahead of me who are maybe blazing a trail or at least walking in the path that I am, where I am following them, it's much easier when you know that there's someone who is making preparation for you ahead of you. But now it has come to the point where no longer is John the Baptist doing any preparatory work for Christ. John the Baptist is dead. And Jesus is feeling the full weight of the responsibility of the rest of the work that is on his shoulders, and he gets the news. Even though they weren't necessarily close associates as far as proximity to one another, there was definitely a closeness in the spiritual sense. Jesus knowing who John the Baptist was, and John the Baptist knowing who Jesus was. You remember what John said one time when Jesus was coming. He said, "There comes one whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unloose. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unbuckle the shoes from his feet. But he must increase and I must decrease." So he had the mindset, the correct posture of mind, to be open to the things that God was doing with him and working with him. But now this time has come where his phase is complete. It's done. Not only is he just finished, he's dead. So Jesus gets the word. And in verse 23, we pick up. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." I believe that that's what Christ wanted. I believe he wanted to be there alone for a while. He had had the press and the throng of people. He had just fed thousands of people through a miracle. He had just had all of those things come to him and the Word just before this miracle of feeding all these people that John the Baptist was dead. So now he wants to depart into a place, get away from it all to pray. And he was alone. I'll tell you, folks, sometimes we sing a song that says, "Other friends may bless and comfort, speak a kind and cheering word, but the balm to heal the heartache, only Jesus can afford." Sometimes the only way that you're going to find the comfort and solace you need is to be able to escape to a place of solitude where it's just you and him. I want to encourage you today that when you find yourself in those kinds of places, don't try to drown out your sorrows with noise and clamor and entertainments and busyness of life. Retreat to a place where it's you and him, and let him speak to your need, your soul, your spirit. Let him refresh you. If we choose to drown out our concerns and sorrows with the busyness of life and the noise of life, we're going to find that we are come away from that very empty. And we're going to seek that again. The next crisis that arises, we're going to seek to shirk away from that and run from it, rather than going apart a while and having my mind set at ease by being able to just think it through a little bit and talk to the Lord and let him talk to me. I'll tell you, folks, it's sometimes good to go apart for a while into a quiet place alone and think and spend time with the Lord and look at the situation as it is. Let the reality of it set in and realize that this is a situation that's going to take some serious action on my part, whether it be prayer, whether it be sitting still and being quiet. It's still going to take some serious response on my part to do what I must do. So Jesus was here with this situation. So the disciples were gone, He sent them away. The Scripture tells us, and I think it's verse 22 here. Verse 22. Straightway Jesus constrained the disciples to get into a ship, go before him on the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Now in the 24th verse, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. I thought about that little verse right there. Jesus, on the mountain, sent the disciples away ahead of him. He's alone in the mountain, praying, talking, thinking. And I don't know how far away the disciples were from him. But the sea was rough. The wind was blowing. The disciples were in trouble. And it says in the fourth watch of the night, which is sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. With all of the power that Jesus had, could have just placed himself there in the ship with them, could have placed himself in near proximity to them on the sea. As I read this, he left this place where he was on the mountain and began walking toward them. Went down the mountain, went to the seashore, stepped out onto the water and began walking to them on the sea. Now, maybe that's too much liberty in my own mind. But as I read this, I don't see anything where it says that he supernaturally imposed himself near the ship. It says he went to them walking on the sea. No matter what situation, folks, you and I are in, Jesus is able to overcome all of the obstacles. The wind was contrary. The waves were high. It was very, very choppy on this lake or sea. I don't know if you've ever been going across the causeway of Lake Pontchartrain whenever the wind is blowing from the south, west, north, or east, whichever. You get out across that causeway a little ways and you look at that Lake Pontchartrain, folks, it gets choppy real fast. It's a shallow lake and it can really get to chopping. And if you just think about what it would look like to you to see someone walking on the water there, walking on those waves. It's what Jesus did. Jesus was a part of the creation. He spoke the laws of gravity and physics into existence. He had the ability to suspend those laws for himself. Even though everything else around him looked the same, he was able to suspend those laws because he was the creator of them. So he walked to them on the water. When the disciples saw him, verse 26, saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, think of that little phrase, bid me come to thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Jesus stretched forth his hand. Folks, every moment that we live, we stand in need of Christ. While we stand, we are upheld by his power. And when we are falling or have fallen, we can only be saved only by his mercy. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We do well to be very careful about our overconfidence. I think Peter, being the type of person he was, "Oh Lord, if that's you, tell me to come. Call me to yourself." Well, come on, Peter. I walk on water. Look at this. I can walk on the water. Folks, sometimes you and I can get so confident, so overconfident of in the experiences that we've had and the nearness and closeness that we've had with the Savior, we can become overconfident to think that we are also able to defy these laws of gravity and of nature and of physics and of science. But I can't do that in myself. The only one able to do that is God, Christ. And when He bid Peter to walk to Him, He said, "Come." Peter was not divine. Peter was totally human. And Peter could not walk on water. Except the Lord suspended those rules for him momentarily. But when the Lord saw that it was necessary to suspend the rules, because here comes Peter, boopity boopity boop, I'm walking on water. And Peter is thinking in his own mind, "Isn't this neat? I can walk on water." What happened? Well, I was walking and "Lord, save me, help me, Lord." Every moment of every day, folks, you and I need the Lord's hand extended. We can become overconfident, as I just said, overconfident in things. And we find ourselves in jeopardy if we're not careful. Our only hope of salvation is through the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and Him willing to give His own life. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed." Peter would have done well to realize the only reason I can walk on water is because He said for me to come to Him, and He has suspended the laws for me to be able to do this. Instead of, I know all this is not said, but folks, I'll tell you, in the human mind, it would be a grand thing to be able to turn around to your friend and say, "I walked on the water to Jesus. I walked all the way to Him, and we walked all the way back to the boat together." No. I walked on the water a few steps, and then all of a sudden the bottom fell out from under me, and I went down. And I had to come to the grips of the realization that I don't want to try this. I can't do this. Without the power of God, I can't do this. I want to share a little story with you. We ventured into our new community to find a hardware store for a couple of items. This is about a couple who had been in ministry, and they had been asked to move to another location to begin serving in another area. So we ventured out into our new community to find a hardware store for a couple of items and a restaurant to get some dinner. We arrived back home about 7 p.m. and 10 minutes later, the phone rang. I answered it. It was our son, Brian. He asked if his dad was there. When I said he was, Brian said put him on the phone too, because he had some really bad news. I said, "What is it?" I could tell from the sound of his voice that something was terribly wrong. He said, "Get Dad." I ran outside to get my husband. When we were both on the phone, our life was irretrievably shattered when Brian said, "Craig's dead." My knees buckled. I struggled to breathe. On the same day we moved to a new parish, our 18-year-old son, Craig, had died in a car accident. Every time I closed my eyes, I saw a big hole that I knew had no bottom. The edges around it were slippery and wet, And I was terrified that I would fall into the darkness forever. It was a very real possibility that the darkness of grief and doubt could have totally consumed me. I grew very weary of trying to stay out of that hole. In the depths of that despair, I kept thinking, if there is a God, and if that God loves me, how could He do this to me? How could He take my son from me? I thought, a loving God wouldn't do this to me. God said, exactly. I questioned, exactly? He wouldn't explain. Peter allowed doubt and fear to overtake him, and he sank into the water. He then cried out for Jesus to save him. Immediately, Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him. Once back to the boat, He said to him, "Oh, you have a little faith. Why did you doubt?" And the wind ceased. I used to read that as a rebuke. "Oh, thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now I read it as an assurance. Jesus is saying, "You can trust Me. I am. I'm all you need. Haven't I proven that to you? Whatever storm you face, you can come to Me. I will walk on water, if necessary, to come to you. I will calm the storm and give you peace." You see, folks, there is no way possible for us to be able to see all the reasons things happen the way they do. We inhabit time. And we deal with the things of time. God inhabits eternity. And He also is one who is able to console and comfort beyond what we would think would even be possible. As a human being, we can try to put a warm hand to one another. We can send cards. We can send flowers. We can offer messages of condolence. We can try to tell you, "I'm sorry." We can do all of those things, but there is only one who can come to you in your moment of need and give you what it is that you need. I want to encourage you this day, open your heart and your mind to that one who is able to help you in every facet of life. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." It is quite likely, folks, that no matter what you go through in life, somebody else has been through something very similar to that, if not almost exactly like it. So don't think it strange concerning this fiery trial, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. John chapter 14. Verse 18. If you will notice in your Bibles, these words, if you have the red letter edition, these words are in red. These are the words of the Master. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." When we are in our place of deepest distress or concern or despair, whatever it may be, grief, whatever it may be, He says, "I will come to you." The woman who wrote the little story about losing her son said that Jesus let her know, "I will walk on water if necessary to get to you." He did that with His disciples, you see. He walked on the water to get to them. Now we say walking on water is an absolute miracle, and yes, it is. Jesus will do whatever it takes, folks, to get to you in your time of need, wherever that may be. The important thing is that when He knocks, as the Scripture says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open," that's the key point right there, folks. You and I have to take the initiative to open the door to Him. We have to be the ones to invite Him in. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He said, "I will come to you. I will come to you." Now, Peter, it would have been a foolish thing for Peter to say, "Lord, if it's you, let me come to you on the water." Jesus says, "Come." Peter starts walking on the water, and he begins to sink, and he just goes down and drowns in the water. But he didn't just go down and drown in the water. He said, "Lord, help me, I perish." He cried out to the one that was able to help him. That's a key component, folks, for you and me. We have to have a door that is open for the Lord when He comes to knock, when He comes to us. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's my little burden this morning, folks. Remember what the Lord said. I will come to you. But it is incumbent upon us to do our part to open the door and receive Him. Now, in closing, we'll go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5, in the latter part of that verse. "For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." This phrase, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee," I want to give you the Greek rendering of it, and it gives a little more emphasis to it. Literally translated, it says, "No, I will not leave thee, no, neither will I not utterly forsake thee." Now, we look at that in English as being double negative. And a double negative means I will leave you and forsake you. But that's not what it really means in the Greek terminology. When it's rephrased in that, it says, "I know I will never leave thee, not I." Catch that. "No, I will never leave thee, not I. I will never, never cast thee off." If we are going to be cast away from our Lord and Savior, it'll be because of our own choosing, our own choice. It'll be because of things that you and I have done and incorporated into our lives. He's not going to just cast you aside because you have trouble. No, He says, "No, I will never leave thee, not I. I will never, never cast thee off. I will come to you." Remember, whenever you find yourself in those places of darkness and despair, it's a good time to steal away for a while. Get quiet. Get still. Let the Lord talk to you. You talk to Him. Let Him come to you. Because He desires not the death of any, but is willing that all should come to repentance. And He has no idea, no inclination, no interest in any soul being destroyed and left into a dark devil's hell. But He desires that all would be in heaven. Everyone in this room, He desires that every one of us be with Him in heaven. That's why He will continually come to you and offer you comfort and solace and care in every facet of life. You pray for me. I want to make heaven my home. I want us to all be encouraged to stay close to the Lord. Amen.